has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
You're the first.
Well, I'm that pilgrim again.
I hear there's another storm coming.
Yes, two storms. I think it's going to go towards New Orleans.
It's going to what?
Go towards New Orleans.
Has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I have to mute. I have a house full here.
Okay. Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Udulachiminha, Tati, Sera, Alpegimo, Utah, Sadi, Kabel, Renat, Amcha, Sagbenu, Taharenu, Nora, Ufreshayan, Tentetnud, Nagibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Evavat, Shamren, Nungimul Dalid, Yudka Shin, Barhem Taharem, Rahame Sikaka, Tamid Gamlem, Tetet Reish, Taditaf Gimel, Tasim Kadosh, Berov Tucha, Nael Adata, Tet Kufbet, Tet Nunayan, Yahid Gea, Lamcha Pene, Zohre Kedushata, Yudgimolamet, Pezayan Kuf, Yavatenu Kabel, Ushmatsiakatenu, Yodea Kalumot, Shinkufav, Sadiyuta. We brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohewahe, Adonai Yohewahe, El Rahum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed Be'emet, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Noseyawon Wafesha, V'chata'a V'nake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing the tool from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar that comes from Parashat Yitro. It's known as Pasuk 29, and we'll start with a L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, Kud Shabarichu, Ishkinte, Bitkilu, Urchimu, Utkilu, Utkilu, Urchimu. Liakta, L'shem Yehud, L'shem Yehud, Kud Shabarichu, Ishkinte, Bitkilu, Urchimu, Utkilu, Utkilu, Urchimu. Liakta, L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe. Yehuda, Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, Lasok Torah Mitzvah, Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kenenei Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kenenehu. Pasuk 29. Rabbi Abba Amar, Dekama Atar, Taneinan Dekucha, Berichu Koma De'aved, to be Ovada, Dikshot, Veleidla, Bila, Bialma, Divaye, Barnash, Ledach, Yale, Ya, Mine, Yaulan, Haga, Veya, Kalana, Dehakulu, Ovada, Dikshot, Inun, Wikola, Itzdiri, Bialma. The energy of the year 5780 as a revealed energy of compensation and a concealed energy of Shefa. And the way we reveal the Shefa and connect it to the compensation is by studying a verse from the Tanakh that connects to both of these energies. Today we are going to be studying from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 2. Uyata ben Adam atishbod, atishbod, et ir Adamim, bodata. Et kol hoto avoteha. The energy of the year 5781 is peace in the is redemption. Providing the nation of Israel is prepared for the redemption. And the way we grow our vessel to be ready for the redemption is by connecting to and studying a verse from the Tanakh that connects to this energy. The verse that we will be studying comes from Isaiah from chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 21. Wadam mehem ekach lakohanim lalevim amar Hashem. And of them also will I take for the priests and for the Levites, saith Hashem. And the energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. We connect to this energy through the study of a verse from the Tanakh. The verse is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wisamti makom l'ami l'Yisrael untati v'shakam tachtal v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla l'anoto ta'asher barishona. Today is the 24th day of Elul. And the meditation that we will be connecting to from that 24th. Maybe someday I won't be so lonely. Maybe someday I'll feel happiness. Maybe someday I'll be spiritual. If this is the way you think, your someday will never come, Chas v'Shalom. We need to change the litany of our crying. We need to change the way we think. Change someday to the word today. Today, not someday. Today I won't be so lonely. Today I will feel happy. Today I will walk upon a spiritual path. The fulfillment you seek is a reality that's happening right now. It's not someday in the future. It's today. When people say they want to get married, and they are asked, when are you getting married? Usually the answer from the male is, someday. Even when they have a close relationship with a female, the answer is someday. As soon as they change that answer to today, providing XYZ. Some purpose, some removal of blockages. The operative word is today. When is Mashiach coming? Today. What makes you think he'll come today? I don't have to explain why I think today. My consciousness needs to be in the now, in the moment. Today, Mashiach is coming. You have to peel back the illusion of time and set in your mind that truth, that today, whatever it is going to happen. The truth is where you are right now, and it's exactly where you need to be. If it wasn't where you needed to be, you'd be somewhere else. When you realize that Hashem's plan is happening now, and you're part of it, you will be able to peel back the layers of the illusion. What are some of the maybes that you will have rolling around in your mind? Record them for later today. Ask yourself these difficult questions. When am I going to get pregnant? Obviously, that's a couple. It's the wife of within the couple. When am I going to be happy? All these questions that we don't like to ask ourselves because we don't have answers. But your certainty is in the answers. All of these difficult questions, the answer is today. You can put all kinds of provisos if you want. But the more provisos, the more blockages. You're just delaying the inevitable. If you want something, it happens today. You just have to decide, I want this now. There are three levels of consciousness that are taught in the Kabbalah. They are emunah, which is faith, and belief. Bidachon, which is trust, and dependence. And Vadai, which is the highest level, and it's the level of certainty. I don't just think my desire was going to be fulfilled. I know my desire will be fulfilled. Well, I don't see it yet. Where is it? That puts you back at the beginning. That puts you back at the level of emunah, at the level of belief, which is expressing a modicum of doubt. Remove all doubt from your mind. If you have a desire, it's because the plan of creation says you are to reveal the light associated with that desire. And since that's the plan of creation, it will happen today. Make things happen with your consciousness, because there is nothing else but consciousness. And we are studying connecting to the kings of Edom prior to there being a king in Israel. And this is a metaphor for the worlds that were created prior to this physical world. We make this connection during this period leading up to Rosh Hashanah, because we need to connect to the root, the beginning of something, in order to change something. If you don't connect to the root, to the beginning, it can always go back. It will always not change. As soon as you recognize the root, that's where you make the changes. And this is a lesson that you will use each and every day from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. These verses come from the book of Genesis, from chapter 36, verses 31 to 39. Ve'ele hamlachim asher malku be'eretz Edom lifnei melach melech livnei Yisrael v'ayim lo be'edom be'ela ben be'or Veshem Yiro Din Hava Vayamet Bala Vayim Lo Pachtav Yovav Ben Zerah Vibatra Vayama Yovav Vayim Lo This letter is published in the Tanya. It was written by the Baal HaTanya, the person who started the Lubavitch movement, the Chabad movement. And it was also reinforced through the Shulchan Aruch for the Chabad organization that was written by the Alter Rebbe, who I believe was the fourth Rebbe of the Chabad organization. When the letter was first printed, it was not divided into chapters. But since then, since the Alter Rebbe created the chapter system, it's been followed, and we will follow it as in our English translations. Chapter 1 of the Egeret. By way of introduction, to the Egeret Teshuvah, it should be noted that the Alter Rebbe is known as Master of the Tanya and the Shulchan Aruch. The Rebbe, the seventh Chabad Rebbe, Rabbi Schneerson, the one we currently call the Rebbe, because Chabad has not identified additional Rebbe. Way they're waiting for the Mashiach and trying to bring the Mashiach. So Rabbi Schneerson, the Rebbe, remarked that the master of the Tanya means that the Alter Rebbe is an arbiter in the esoteric dimension of the Torah. And master of the Shulchan Aruch signifies that his halakhic rulings are authoritative. What he's saying is what you read in this letter on Teshuvah is authoritative. It's a good word, but it's not a word we normally use in Judaism. Everybody has an opinion, and if you have studied the various sources, you're entitled to that opinion. But who is authoritative? Those who are speaking with the authority of the Creator, of Hashem. Those are the prophets who speak with the words of what the Creator or what Hashem told the prophets. But we don't have prophecy anymore. So how can we know that someone is an authority on a subject? We don't have explicit explanations or who is an authority. We have to utilize our own intuition. And that's what we're being told in this first paragraph. That the person who wrote this letter is an authority on the halakha as well as on the esoteric aspects. Furthermore, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, the sixth Rebbe, what the Rebbe calls his father-in-law, once stated in a public address that the four parts of Tanya correspond to the four sections of the Shulchan Aruch. And in this connection, the Rebbe gives an explanation, both according to Chassidut and according to the revealed strata of the Torah, of the relation between the third part of Tanya, which is the Egeret HaTeshuvah, and the third section of the Shulchan Aruch, which is Eben HaEzer. According to Chassidut, the relation between the two is clarified by a statement in Chapter 4 of the Egeret HaTeshuvah, that the lower and higher levels of Teshuvah, which together encompass all of the degrees of repentance, all of Teshuvah, are respectively indicated by the lower and higher letters He of the ineffable name of Hashem. In terms of their spiritual personality, so to speak, these two letters are feminine. Both are receiving. The higher He, representing the level of Bina, being impregnated by Chokmah. And the lower He, representing Malchut, being impregnated by the sixth emotive Sephirot, Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hodeh, and Yesod. This feminine element connects Egeret HaTeshuvah with Eben HaEzer, which codifies the laws involving women. I am adding, without going into details, Teshuvah is dealing with feminine essence, which is the essence of receiving. As to the revealed plane of the Torah, we find that the Talmudic tractate Yittin, which deals with the laws of divorce, precedes tractate Kiddushin, which deals with the laws of marriage. In the introduction to his commentary on the Mishnah, Maimonides explains this order by quoting the verse from Devarim, from Deuteronomy. When she leaves his house, she may go and marry another man. Here too, divorce precedes marriage. Historically as well, the Midrash points out that the root of the word used by the Torah to say that Elohim banished Adam from the Garden of Eden, via Gerish, is the same as the root of the word for divorce, Gerashin. Accordingly, the sages compare his state to that of a Jewish divorce, who is permitted to remarry her former husband. And indeed, when Hashem later gave the Torah to the Jewish people, he sanctified us, Kiddushinu, with his mitzvot. In the Holy Tongue, this verb shares a common root with the word for marriage, or betrothal, Kiddushin. In this connection, the Alter Rebbe was said above that Hashem, having sanctified us with his mitzvot, parallels what a man declares when betrothing a wife. You are hereby consecrated unto me. This dynamic, marriage in the wake of divorce, is echoed in the spiritual use of these terms. The connection to Teshuvah is thus readily apparent. A marriage is conceivable after a state of divorce only when there was Teshuvah in the interim. Or as the Alter Rebbe stated earlier on, indeed it is impossible for the wicked to begin to serve Hashem without first repenting for their past misdeeds. In Scripture too, we find repentance depicted as the reconcilement of a divorced couple, culminating in marriage. For sin banishes the Shekhinah, the divine presence, the mother of all souls. In the words of the prophet, translated, because of your transgressions was your mother sent away. This is the selfsame verb that the Torah uses for divorce. And he will send her away from his house. And it is repentance that undoes this spiritual divorce, to the point that Hashem can ask his people the rhetorical question, where is your mother's bill of divorce? For as a result of his people's repentance, the divorce is annulled. This is an unwritten commentary. Before someone can get married, they have to have been divorced. We don't call the death of a spouse a divorce, because in common parlance, the word divorce means the separation that comes between two married people. That's the Jewish definition of divorce. In modern parlance, it means two people are married and they agree that they're now going to not be married. And that leaves both of them open to marry again. But how does a new couple, a new marriage of a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 16-year-old, how is that a marriage that comes after a divorce? And it comes because they both agreed in their previous lifetime to be divorced. Because one chose to leave the world and died. Two married people do not die at the same moment. Or in very rare instances, does that happen? There is always a divorce, an agreement that one is leaving the world, leaving the other one open to marry again. Unless they are soulmates, in which case they are still able to marry again. I'm continuing to read. In the plainly manifested levels of the Torah as well, there is explicit evidence in the Gemara that repentance resembles remarriage following divorce. Rabbi Yochanan teaches that repentance overrides a prohibition stated in the Torah and cites the following verse. If a man sends away his wife and she leaves him for another man, will he return to her again? Yet though you have strayed, return to me. Thus argues Rabbi Yochanan. Hashem is saying here that repentance overrides the prohibition that her first husband may not remarry her if she married another man in the interim. Here too, then, remarriage following divorce is a paradigm of repentance. I am adding, this paragraph is a good argument to the charge that the Jews are no longer Hashem's firstborn and have been replaced by the new Israel, which is a term coming from prophecies by Isaiah. But that the question is asked, where is the mother's bill of divorce? We are a child. We were married to Hashem at Mount Sinai. And then we strayed, so he divorced us. But we did teshuvah. And that allows us to be remarried because we did not marry another god in the interim. And that's the principle that we need to understand about teshuvah. We are always connected to Hashem And it's only through repentance that we have the right to marry Hashem again. Thus, there is a clear correspondence between the third section of Tanya, which is known as the Igeret HaTeshuvah, and the third section of the Shulchan Aruch, Eben HaEzer, which deals with the laws involving women. It has been taught in a Baraita at the end of Tractate Yoma. There are three types of atonement, varying according to the different categories of transgression. And there are different aspects of repentance that accompanies each of these three aspects. If one failed to fulfill a positive mitzvah, and repentant, he is forgiven forthwith. We are to keep the Shabbat. Along comes a Shabbat, and I didn't keep it. I've separated myself from Hashem. But all I have to do, and it's not just all I have to do, but if I decide I'm going to keep Shabbat again, I am forgiven. The second type of teshuvah, if one violated a prohibited mitzvah, and repented, his repentance is tentative, and on Yom Kippur, the atonement is achieved. It says, I should not kill. God forbid I killed someone. I said some Lashon Hara about a person. God forbid. And I've now realized it, and I've done my repentance. I've done my teshuvah. I have to wait until Yom Kippur to be forgiven. Now, do you understand the significance of Yom Kippur? All of the negative mitzvot that you have done, that you have violated, and now you've changed your attitude. You're not the same person who could do that. You've done teshuvah for violating those mitzvot. But all year long, you've done the teshuvah, but you're not forgiven until Yom Kippur. This is of the burdens that we carry as we enter Rosh Hashanah and as we carry the 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of Teshuvah. But in the fullness of time, just by a day being the energy of Yom Kippur, that energy cleanses us. That energy provides the reinstatement. Do you see how powerful Yom Kippur is? Continuing to read. In this instance, repentance alone does not suffice to secure complete forgiveness. It only guarantees that he will not be punished until the arrival of Yom Kippur, at which time he is completely forgiven. This means that though in terms of fulfillment of a positive mitzvah, is superior, for which reason it supersedes a prohibited mitzvah. When a positive and negative mitzvah conflict, the positive mitzvah takes precedence and overrides the prohibition. An example with the wearing of tzitzit is made of a mixture of wool and linen, because the wool makes up the tzitzit, but the linen is usually the source for the four-cornered garment. So they're a mixture, which is prohibited, the shatnez. But it's allowed because the positive mitzvah of wearing a tzitzit overrides the negative mitzvah of do not utilize shatnez. Since observing a positive mitzvah thus appears to be of more value than observing a prohibition, why do we say that if one transgresses a positive mitzvah, repentance alone suffices, whereas if one transgresses a prohibition, forgiveness cannot be secured by teshuvah alone? That teshuvah is required to receive the forgiveness on Yom Kippur. The Alter Rebbe will now address himself to this question. His answer will also enable us to understand the spiritual effects of the performance of a positive mitzvah and the spiritual blemish that results from transgressing a negative mitzvah. Insight into the mitzvot from this perspective will in turn enable us to understand why a positive mitzvah supersedes a negative mitzvah, and why it is nevertheless more difficult to attain atonement for transgressing a negative mitzvah. Briefly, the answer is as follows. When one performs a positive mitzvah, he not only fulfills God's will, but also draws down a flow of divine light into the higher spiritual realm, and also upon his own soul that exists in those higher spiritual realms. And the reason each positive mitzvah is likened to a bodily organ, as the Rebbe says, that Rabbi Schneerson, as our sages of blessed memory have said, the 248 organs correspond to the 248 positive mitzvot. And this means to say that as a bodily organ is a receptacle for the life force, which it elicits from the soul, so too is each positive mitzvah a vessel that draws down divine effluence and vitality from the infinite and soul, from the infinite light. Moreover, such as the life force of the soul is enclosed within the various limbs, so too does the life force drawn down through the performance of a positive mitzvah become enclosed, internalized within the worlds. Fulfilling a negative mitzvah by not committing the transgression is also a fulfillment of the divine will. As our sages of blessed memory have said, if one passively refrains all his days from sin, he is rewarded, note the Rebbe, but only as though he had actively performed a mitzvah. However, since such performance does not result from any action on his part, as in the case of a positive mitzvah, he merely fulfills God's will by not transgressing, its result is of lesser spiritual value. For the purpose of Torah and mitzvot is to draw down divine illumination through the performance of the 248 positive mitzvot, and to dispel the spirit of impurity through the observance of the 365 prohibitions. This is an unwritten commentary. You have to do an action to do fulfill a positive mitzvah. You don't have to do anything to fulfill the negative mitzvot. This is one reason why the positive mitzvot take precedence over the negative mitzvot. Continuing to read. Thus, in a situation where positive and negative precepts clash, and the question is which one is to be set aside, the positive mitzvah supersedes the negative. For it is impossible that doing the prohibited deed will impart a spirit of impurity, inasmuch as its prohibition is being overruled because the Torah so dictates the positive mitzvah. Conversely, even if the Torah were to direct that one should neglect the positive mitzvah, the action that would draw down divine illumination would still be lacking. For this reason, a positive mitzvah supersedes a prohibition. The deficiency normally wrought by the transgressing the prohibition does not result when the Torah commands that it be set aside, while the divided by the dividend gained by fulfilling a positive mitzvah, the drawing down of the divine light, is realized. However, in light of the above, it would seem that the same reasoning should apply with regard to the transgressions. A higher degree of repentance should be necessary for violating a positive command than for transgressing a negative command. Yet according to the above quotation from the Gemara in Yoma, the opposite is true. The explanation is as follows. The advantage of the positive mitzvah, the godly light that it draws into the soul, cannot be won through repentance in any event. All that repentance can now secure is forgiveness for the transgression. Not so with regard to transgressing a prohibition, where repentance can rectify the misdeed entirely. Furthermore, since the misdeed actively blemished the individual soul and the celestial realms as well, mere repentance does not suffice. Only Yom Kippur can completely obliterate the blemish that it brought about. And this is what the Alter Rebbe now goes on to say. The superiority of the positive mitzvah that makes it supersede a negative mitzvah is so because by performing a positive mitzvah, one precipitates an illumination and flow into the higher worlds from the reflected, from the infinite and self-light. And as we find in the Zohar, the 248 positive mitzvot are the 248 organs of the king. And we are out of time, and this is where we will stop. Does anyone have any questions? Our next class will be at 3 o'clock West Coast time, and it's nominally an advanced reincarnation class. my thinking right now is that we will attempt to complete last night's Zohar class. Shavua Tov to all. Hope to see you all soon. Shalom Gadol. Shalom Gadol. Is someone there? Did I disconnect? I hope not.